I remember when I first showed up at AFCO, the fear that I had in my heart of going out and giving Bible studies was probably the thing that overrode almost anything else. I'm a teacher by trade. I'm trained in elementary school. I've spent 1 year teaching elementary school. I admire anyone who spends more time than that. I've spent a lot of time teaching high school, secondary level, and also teacher junior college, which is what AFCO level is. And so what you just saw, this the video of our four-month program, I'm a graduate of 2008. Carissa was a graduate before me. She is my senior in that class. Some of you might recognize a man named Tyler Long. He was one of the first classes, and he was my teacher when I was a student. So there's just a lot of people who have gone there, just really seen AFCO do amazing things in our lives. So if you're interested and want to learn more, feel free to talk to one of us. Also, AFCO.org. So www.AFCO.org. We are in just the middle of restructuring our website and giving a new look. But check us out. Check out the application. See what's involved. There is no age limit, except we do prefer you to be at least 17 years old. But as for the upper end, you can go as old as you want to. You know why? Because God calls us to minister as long as we live. God has a call for us as long as we are alive. And so we're going to be looking at that. At this time, before I start, you've had a break, you've looked at the video. Do you mind if we just ask the Holy Spirit again to be with us this afternoon? Father in heaven, as we come together, we pray for your Spirit's presence and ask that you will teach us, we ask in your name. Amen. When I went to AFCO, I had been a teacher. I had taught Bible doctrines, and so I felt quite confident. But there was one thing I was very scared of, and that was giving Bible studies. What I was taught there by actually one of the presenters on the promo, his name is Wes Pepper. Some of you might have recognized him. What I was taught by him and how to give a Bible study, and Carissa now teaches that, was life-changing. And so I want to give a snippet of that 20, 30 hours of teaching in about an hour and a half. Is that okay? Give you a little bite, a morsel, so you can chew it and see what it tastes like. How can I give a positive, Christ-centered Bible study to somebody else? Few questions as we get started. Actually, let me tell you a story. I was out knocking on doors in Lincoln, California. Temperature was about 100 degrees. We were wearing our dark blue Amazing Facts shirts, and I was just wishing that I could get into a house. Everyone was saying, no, we're not interested. You know what it's like sometimes if you're going out door to door. The reality is that's the reality. You have some people who are just not interested. Finally, we met one or two people who would let us come in, and we would talk to them for 30 minutes, and at the end, they say, no, we're not interested in any health, we're not interested in any family things, we're not interested in any religious things, no, thank you. I was about ready to quit, and at AFCO, we go out in twos, we go out by twos, and we were going out, and my outreach partner encouraged me to continue. We went to our next door, and as we knocked on the door, we heard a dog barking, and the door opened, a crack, the dog came through the crack of the door, was lunging at the screen door, and the lady was holding the screen door with one hand, the dog with the other hand, and I said, hi, my name is Chuck, and this is my friend, and I turned around, and he wasn't there. He was on the sidewalk. He was pretty scared about the dog, and she just didn't seem to be interested. I was trying to explain, you know, we have these great health programs going to be in the area, some finance programs, whatever it may be. And I was going through and describing what some of the options would be on our little neighborhood survey. And when we got, it was no. You know, when someone's holding a dog that's lunging, you really aren't paying attention. And when we got to the spiritual part, the Bible studies, it said, I was expecting the 200th no for the day. We actually count how many doors we had. Sometimes we did 200 doors in a day. I was expecting that, and she said, I would like a Bible study. We had been trained what to do when that happened, but it hadn't happened before, so I wasn't quite sure what to do with it. And I said, great. How about, when would you like to? She goes, well, this time next week's good for me. I said, sure. So I remember coming back with my outreach partner to her house that next week. We got in, we started a study on the book of Daniel. Right? Daniel chapter 1, actually, is where we were starting, not Daniel 2. We're starting on Daniel chapter 1. We're about to give a study on what does it mean to give yourself wholeheartedly to God. And it was the direction we were going. And as we were sitting down, this lady's husband walked in the living room and said, "What are you doing here?" I'd assume that he knew. You know, I thought that what he would. And we said, "We're just going on a Bible study in the book of Daniel." "Why are you studying Daniel? You be studying what Jesus teaches." And at that point, you pray. Am I right? God, help me. And God gave me an answer, because I want to give credit where it's due. And I said, "Sir, do you mind turning with me to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24? So we turn to Matthew 24, what verse? 15, that's right. And it says, "Whoso is wise, let him understand the words of Daniel the prophet." I totally paraphrased that, but that was the concept. And he said, "Jesus said that? Let me see that." He looked at it. He goes, "Can I study with you?" And I said, "Sure." And so we had a chance to see them go through 6 weeks of study and then transfer into an evangelistic series, which is a great way to do it, by the way. Start your Bible studies about 2 months before evangelistic series begins. Go through the, I like to call them, salvational, more neutral topics. And then you say, "I'm going to an evangelistic series. I'd like to invite you to come with me." And you go actually to a group Bible study called the Evangelistic Series or the Prophecy Seminar. And so that's what we did, and they ended up accepting the Sabbath. It was awesome to see someone who I'd knocked on a cold door go through the whole process of learning and then transferring to an event and accepting truth in that event. That is giving Bible studies. Now, it's not, you, if any of you have done them, you know that that was a nice story. And you know that doesn't always go that way. So if you don't mind, I'm going to tell you lots of nice stories today, okay? I want to get you encouraged. I'll tell you a couple bad ones so you know that there's a reality out there. But there is, God has a calling for us. Is it really, what's the rationale behind giving Bible studies? I'd like to, I want you to imagine, how many people would you think would join the truth of God's word, be connected with it through a good evangelist within 1 year? Let's say a good evangelist going out city to city. How many people would even be associated with the truth as a result of his ministry in 1 year, or her ministry? And 20. 100. Anyone? 100? 100? 200? 200? Anyone? 200? 300? Let's just say that it's 1,000 a day. Okay, Chuck, he wasn't in the Northwest. Okay, I don't know where he's at, but 1,000 a day. You and I both know that's a ridiculous number, but I'm saying that number to emphasize a point. So you have this gifted evangelist, 1,000 people a day are sincerely making a decision for the truth of God's word because of him. Let's say you have a church member who says, "I've got my circle of influence of 5, 6, 10 people, and I want to share with at least one of them this year in a Bible study." And they give a Bible study, and they make a decision. One person reached one person. I'll ask you the question. It's rhetorical because you know what the answer has to be, but I want to show it to you. Which one's more effective? The evangelist with his 1,000 a day or her 1,000 a day, or the church member with their one a year? You know the right answer is church member, right? Especially if you're in a sect. Yes, thank you, ma'am. If you're used to doing math and you're knowing this, that's true, but let's look at it. So here it is. After 1 year, 365,000 versus 2. And you can just see the whole statistics. By 8 years, the gifted evangelist is almost 3 million, while the church member winning one person per year would be 256. There's really no comparison. But when you get to the 23-year mark, all of a sudden it's almost equal. After 23 years, one person reaching one person, and then those two people each reaching one person, and those four people each reaching one person, it adds so dramatically. This work, I want to be really clear, friends, this work will not be finished for the ordained ministry. Not because I have disdain for them, I have respect for them, and I pray that they lead us in the work. But it will be finished by lay people. The work is too big. Actually, it's too big for us too. It'll be finished by the Holy Spirit using every single member of his church. That's how it's going to finish. It's amazing. You see, after obviously 24 years, it doubles, and 25 years, you're a quadruple, etc. The way to reach the world is one person at a time. The way to reach the world is not having a few gifted people doing all the work. Adventism likes that. Can I speak direct with you? Adventism likes it. We like having a person doing the work for us. Praise God for Pastor Doug. Amen? He's my boss. I like him very much. But let's let him speak out on the airwaves. Let's let Pastor Mark Finley do something. Let's let the Hope Channel and 3ABN and many others, let's let them do the work. But the reality is, the work is not going to be finished by a few great people here and there. The work is going to be finished by common people like you and me. That's the way it will be done. The Holy Spirit filling us and us sharing with love to those who are closest to us. That is how the work has to be done. It's God's plan. Now, there's a quotation. This is from Alonzo J. Warner. He wrote a book on the art of personal evangelism. He said this: you cannot reach 1,000 until you can reach one. And that's true. One-on-one ministry, and that's what sharing a Bible study is huge. Now, some of you may have a preconceived idea of what a Bible study is and how you give it. I did. I shared a Bible study or two when I was in college, and it was terrible. And how do you give a Bible study that doesn't sound like you're falling asleep and they feel like they're going to sleep? We're going to look at pointers in the next hour, specifically how to have a Christ-centered, engaging Bible study and how you can do it fairly easy without having to make your own. We're going to learn taking a pre-made Bible study by, let me choose, Amazing Facts, and or any other ministry, right? Taking a Discover Bible study, whatever it may be, taking it and creating it, personalizing it, using what's written, but personalizing it and making it your own. Learning how to do that, when I learned how to do that, Bible studies are fun, very fun, and much easier to do. And they're actually, you sound convincing. Have you ever met people giving a Bible study? You're pretty sure, are they convinced about what they're sharing? You will be convinced because you yourself have interacted with the Word. So we're going to look at a few things here. First is the ABCs of giving Bible studies. Three first things to know in giving a Bible study, and that's always present Jesus first. Jesus must be the center of all that you're presenting. Let me just share, we have a few quotations here. The very first and most important thing is to melt and subdue the soul by presenting our Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer, the sin pardoning Savior, making the gospel as clear as possible. This is the first thing that we need to do. Jesus Christ must be uplifted. What is that passage? Is it, I believe, in John chapter 3? And die, if I be lifted up, I will do what? I will draw all men unto me. The drawing power is not my eloquence. The drawing power is Christ's sacrifice. Lifting up him is where the drawing power takes place. The wonderful love of Christ, this is from Desire of Ages, page 826. The wonderful love of Christ will melt and subdue hearts when the mere reiteration of doctrines would accomplish nothing. To go out and say, you know what, I need to tell you that you're wrong on what happens when a person dies. You obviously know that's not going to work, but sometimes we do things that are almost like that. What we should be doing is allowing the love of Christ through us to some melt and subdue hearts. There is something, that's the first point. Reveal, let Christ be seen first. Next one is reveal truth gradually. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. Reveal truth gradually, step by step. You don't give everything at once. You share it. If you build a house, what's the first thing you do when you build a house? Put in your foundation. After you put in your foundation, what should be next? Walls and roof, right? And then after you get it roofed in, then you start doing some of the other things. That same concept plays out when you and I are giving a Bible study or sharing Jesus with someone else. When I was a kid, my dad would wake up early on Sunday morning. And he would come into my room, I don't know, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he would wake me up. And he would say, son, I've done a half a day's work already, and you're still in bed. My dad's a hardworking man. I think I shared a little bit this morning, sold steel chainsaws. I didn't tell you what brand. Anyhow, didn't steal them. He sold them, steel chainsaws. And also, he runs a log truck. And so his hands are kind of like sandpaper, 80 grit sandpaper. So he'd come in the morning, he'd turn the light on. The first thing I would do was cover my head with my covers. And then he would come in, he'd take his hand, put it underneath the cover, and he'd rub my stomach. And I would curl up in a ball, "Stop, Dad!" And he would laugh and just walk out. Because he knew there's no way I can go back to sleep after that. But sometimes, it's okay, sometimes when it's a family member, okay? But the reality we face is we share the gospel sometimes like that. We flip on the light, we take our sandpaper hands and rub it and say, "You've got to take this, it's awesome." And what do most people say? "Stay away from me, I can't take it." So what we want to do as Christians is when we're sharing Jesus, we present Jesus first, and we reveal truth in a gradual way. Something else I think that is helpful, and this is the third of the ABCs, let's make regular appeals. This is a quotation from the sixth volume of the testimony, is at the close of every meeting, and we're adding in Bible study, decisions should be called for. At the end of everyone? Yes. What do you mean? Are you going to ask them to accept Jesus every single Bible study? No. I would assume that they've done that at certain points. So I would be asking them to accept the truths that that they've heard in that specific Bible study. Tonight, we've just learned in our little study that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And the Bible says over and over and over, watch and be ready. Would you like to watch and be ready for the second coming? That's a decision. It's not saying you haven't accepted Christ. It's something addition. We learn some new truth in the Word of God, and do we want to act on that truth? The beauty of that is this. If you see, I can't do this, so I'm going to actually pretend that I... You see this black, you can't see it, but there's a black piece of tape here, and there's another one right there, and I would say it's about 12 feet away. There's no way that I could jump across this. Some of you could, but I can't. But if there was a stepping stone that was put every 2 feet, I could easily walk across. Sometimes we need to do that when we're giving a Bible study. If we don't ask for regular decisions, it's like us not taking little steps. If we wait until the very end of our Bible study and say, "I'd like you to make a decision on everything you've heard," it's like jumping across the whole stream at one time. We need to make little decisions and little steps in our study, and that's the benefit of having regular appeals. Evangelism, page 333, says, "There is no greater bliss on this side of heaven than in winning souls to Christ." Something about seeing someone make a decision for Christ, seeing their heart transformed by the love of God. I've seen people get excited because of truth. Man, it was fantastic. I now know who the Antichrist is. Or that was just great. I now know what happens when a person dies. And they get all excited about it. But what I like to see is when a person says, "You know what? I met Jesus. You have no idea what he's done for me." There's a difference when a person knows Jesus. You can see it. And that is what I love to see as a result of my fruit, as a result of my labor. And truly, there is no greater bliss on this side of heaven than seeing that take place. I'd like to take some time to look some nuts and bolts, if you don't mind, in our study. What is the outline of a Bible study? What would it look like? And I'm going to walk through the light here again. The first 8 to 10 minutes would be social time. The next 30 to 45 minutes would be study time. And then 3 to 5 minutes would be appeal and decision. So you're looking at a Bible study here anywhere from 40 minutes to an hour long. You notice the time frame. You would have a silent prayer partner. I strongly suggest that you do not go by yourself. I know there are some times you just have no choice. I've been in that scenario quite a few times. But the ideal, God's plan, if I could be very that direct, is not that we go singly, but we go two by two. One person is to be supportive, and the other person is ministering, and vice versa. My outreach partner when I was a student at AFCO was a teacher from South America. So I was a teacher from Virginia. He was a teacher from South America. We were both married, and we both liked teaching, and we got stuck together, and we had a lot of fun. I think we argued most of the way to territory about whatever we were happened to be studying theologically at that time. It was friendly. We made this deal. If they answer in Spanish, he does the Bible study. If they answer in English, I take care of it. It was great. And the silent prayer partner part for me was difficult because I remember someone would answer in Spanish, and he would just decide to give them the first Bible study right there on the doorstep. It's not really what we trained to do at AFCO, but he was willing to do it that way. And I remember sitting there for an hour listening to this Bible study in Spanish, and I don't know Spanish. And so I had a chance to pray. There is much to be said in realizing your dependence on God by praying and asking for Him to do something in the Bible study. So that's what we're looking at here. Don't stay longer than 1 hour. Most of the time in North American culture, 1 hour is about the max. Even if they say, oh, please stay. Why don't we have a little bit of meal together? Let's do this. And you end up spending 2 or 3 hours with them. Next week you call up or you show up to give the Bible study, and we're sorry, we don't have time this week. What do you mean? What they mean is they don't have 3 hours this week. And last week was 3 hours. They're assuming that this week would probably be so the same. So try to keep it to an hour or less. If they want to hang out and talk, set up another appointment during the week to do that. Okay, I can come back on Wednesday and we could go out together and eat someplace and just talk. But keep your Bible study time your Bible study time. This is true 99% of the time in North America. I have found in other countries, it doesn't need to be that way. I was in Greece. I'm going to share some stories tomorrow morning. We were in Athens, Greece, and just saw God working in a tremendous way there. And in Greece, we were 3 hours for a Bible study. I was at a three-hour Bible studies on Monday night, three-hour Bible study on Tuesday night, three-hour Bible study on Thursday night, three-hour Bible study Sunday morning. That's just the way it was. And it wasn't Bible study the whole time. Oh, you sat down and talked. And then you had a full meal together. And then you studied. I was ready to fall asleep by that point, and they were just getting waked up. If any of you have been to Greece, you understand. They wake up in the evening. And so, excuse me, I'm losing my voice. So try to not stay longer than 1 hour. Okay. What do you do in social time? We looked at three times, social time, study time, and then, thank you. Could you open it for me? On the social time, what would you do on social time? Carissa just talked about it.
Fort,
right? Oh, that's so good. Yes, family, occupation, religion, and testimony. Okay, am I quizzing you or I'm helping myself? It's one of the two, right? So I would use Fort. I recognize things of interest that they may like, that I may like. Be a good listener, have good body language, respect personal space, have good eye contact, use good voice inflection, expression. Have you ever met a person you just realize they're really not interested? And they're just trying to tell you as kindly as they can, and then they get less, more and more obvious further along. It's like, yeah, sure. Sometimes we could do that in a Bible study. You know, there's a way that's very common today of showing that you're not interested. You know what it's called? It's called a cell phone, right? So I have my cell phone, except for the nice lady there who's videoing with her cell phone. Hi. I should wave at that while I just said that. Hi. A lot of times I've seen people, and they're like, hi, how are you doing? Excuse me, I got to take care of this right now. It's hard to have a good conversation with someone if they're not paying attention to you. So you want to focus on them, have conversation, be a good listener. I have found that it's easy for us to hear, but not to listen. I can hear what you're saying, but to listen means I'm going to put myself into what you're saying and actually pay attention to it. This is just basic friendship, isn't it? These are just basic steps. If we did this in our relationships at home and with our friends, I think that's what we're just asking you to do here. Treat these people like your friends. In study time, ask if they had a chance to work on their lesson. Sometimes Bible workers like to leave a lesson for people to study throughout the week, and then they come back the next week and study it. I like to do it the opposite. I like to study with them and then leave the lesson that I just studied with them to review throughout the week and then give them the new one next week. But you could do it either way, but ask them if they had a chance to review it. Have an opening prayer. Keep it short. Have a short introduction to your Bible study. Present your Bible study, keep it Christ-centered, connect personally, and use a personal testimony. We're going to discuss all of those a little bit later in our presentation, so I'm going to go on to the next slide. This is what you're doing during your study time. Now, the appeal and decision time, You want to ask, how will this study affect their life? We have just done a Bible study on the fact that, can you pick a major doctrine of the Adventist Church? Someone just raise your hand and pick one. Sanctuary. How is the sanctuary going to affect their life? Someone help me out. Okay, we have an intercessor. Steps to Jesus. Yes, ma'am. The second coming, yes. How does the second coming affect a person's life? Gives them hope. This world will not last forever. We can see our loved ones. My question would be, have you ever given a Bible study where you didn't see how it would affect them personally in a good way? Have you ever gone into a person's house saying, you know what? When I talk about health, they're going to have to give up that meat that's in their refrigerator. And so your whole way through your presentation, you're thinking about how terrible it's going to be that they're going to have to get rid of their Camel burgers. Have you ever felt like that? It's not a good thing. Oh, I talked to them, and they're pretty sure that Grandma is where she's going to be, and she's already there, and I want to tell her that's probably not where she's at right now, and so this is going to be a terrible presentation. God, help me. We need to go into our presentations knowing that what we're saying will affect their life for the better, and knowing how to present it that way. And if we don't present it. If you can't see hope in it, don't share it. Now, I believe we can see hope in everything, the Word of God says. But if you can't see hope in it, don't present it, because we want to be a savor of life unto life. Let's look at our next one. Always ask for a decision. We looked at that. Seal the decision in prayer. Give them their next lesson. And I have this one here. Leave right away. Why? Why would I leave right away? We've just finished the Bible study. We've sealed it with prayer. Ask for a decision. It's been sealed in prayer. Why do we leave right away at that point? Yeah, I heard it. Let the Holy Spirit work. So many times we kind of want to, you know, you can lose the working of the Holy Spirit if you just hang out and talk. So, yeah, we had a great Bible study. You just made a decision to be ready for Jesus' second coming. Let's talk about the Seahawks a little bit. Right? Is that going to benefit their decision-making? Sorry for any Seahawk fans. It's not. Even if you were talking about the Raiders, it wouldn't benefit them, right? The only thing that's going to benefit them is for them to think about what the decision they made for God and let God speak to their hearts. He can speak much better than you and I can. Once he starts moving, get out of the way and let him do his work. Because it's not us that changes people's lives. It's the Holy Spirit that changes people's lives. All right. So here are some basic pointers. We looked at the three areas of a Bible study. Now we're going to look at some basic pointers as you're in the Bible study to remember. I told you this is nuts and bolts. I hope you don't mind some of this. Okay. Eye contact is important, but don't intimidate. Have you ever met a person who just won't look at you in the eye? I used to be like that. I had one of my students once who was kind of like a little sister who just looked at me and said, Mr. Holtree, would you look at me when I'm talking to you? Yeah, I was a young teacher. I think I just started teaching, so I could be treated like that. Amazing. Looking at someone shows that you really are paying attention. Now, don't stare them down. I've met some people, it's like, oh, can you look somewhere else? I'm feeling a little uncomfortable with being stared at. So you want to find that, be careful. Smile, they will catch your enthusiasm. If you're not happy about it, they aren't going to be either. Yeah. Smile, be enthusiastic. Now, I'm not saying fake it. Each one of us shows our smiles in different ways. Each one shows our enthusiasm in different ways. But I share with you a story about the friend of mine who really wanted me to go to the Thai restaurant so bad that he gave me a $100 gift card to the Thai restaurant, right? He was enthusiastic about it. I would expect the same enthusiasm from him if he was discussing Jesus. So I'm not asking you to be fake, but I'm hoping that you're truly enthusiastic about God. You know, I've met people who can't wait to discuss their favorite football team. They can't wait to discuss their favorite TV show. Can we show that same enthusiasm about Christ? No, even better. because that's the kind of enthusiasm. If you really care about it and people see that, they're willing to listen to you. All right. Use their name frequently and include yourself in their prayer. Using their name frequently, people like it when you use their name. It means that you care about them. Also, this part here, including yourself in the prayer, what I mean by that is, don't say, Father, we're here to study with Lucy, and you know she just doesn't know the truths that we know right now. Please help her to see the truth and give up what's hurting her. Amen. Now, you see the problem with it. I've heard prayers like that. It's made up, but it's not made up. That concept is often a lot of people pray that. And what comes across when you pray that way? You're a little bit self-righteous. Can I use a theological term, or just you're better than them? When you pray, include yourself in the prayer. Father, as we come together to study your word, teach us and help us to learn more about you. It's a totally different prayer. Do you see that? It's coming together, realizing that both of you are at the foot of the cross together. Speak clearly. Monotone is not allowed. I remember when I first started teaching. Like I said, my degree is in elementary education, but my first student teaching was in a high school setting, an academy. And I remember sitting at the desk and giving my lecture, sitting down, 5 minutes long. I was so scared. I couldn't stand up. I just sat behind the desk, gave the lecture, then I asked them to read it and answer the questions at the end of the chapter. It was history. I did that for 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, I got up, and when I was teaching, I stood by my desk like this and held my hand on the desk, and I taught. Now, you can tell now I'm a little bit more used to teaching, but it was boring. What you need to do sometimes to break out of that is practice. What we do at AFCO in our four-month class, we actually have people pair up, and they give the Bible studies to each other and practice multiple times before they actually go out and share it with a friend that's on the street. So they can actually get practice in being unmonotone. Because the natural recourse of most of us as humans is we get scared and we become monotone. And so we want to learn doing that. If you don't mind, you could do it in the mirror. I hate looking at myself in the mirror, so I just don't do it that way. It's easier to do it to someone else. But practice. It's one of the best ways to deal with this. Lift up, be a good listener. We keep emphasizing this point. You know, JFK, John F. Kennedy, when he was president, they said if you made an interview with John F. Kennedy, a half an hour interview, when you walked into the president's office, he would put his stuff down, he would take his chair, come around the desk and sit down, and he would listen to you for 30 minutes. He would have an open conversation, no phone calls, no nothing. You were the focus of his attention. A president of the United States could do that. If he made it possible to do that, couldn't we do that with our friends, our family? I have a feeling that the marriages that are represented in this room, a decent percentage of them would be better if this happened 30 minutes a day in your home. Okay, that was my marriage advice. I've only been married 10 years, so I better not give any more advice. Okay. But this is how you see good things happen. People love it when people pay attention to them. It shows you care for them. Okay, and the last one, lift up Christ. He is and must be the center of every study. Lift him up. I don't mean just mention Christ in your appeal at the end. I mean lift him up throughout the study. How can Jesus Christ be the center of the study on the state of the dead? Help me out. So he's the resurrection and the life. Okay. How else do I see Christ at the center of the study on the state of the dead? Yes, sir. So pull out the story of the story of Lazarus and the resurrection with Mary and Martha. Okay, that's excellent. How can I see Jesus at the center of this series of the state of the dead? His love to die eternally, and that will bring us into the subject of hell. Absolutely. He conquered death, yes. He himself has died and been in the grave. How can we see Christ in the center of, this is easy, the second coming? That's too easy. Where is Christ in the center of Daniel 2? that statue that we have listed up with a head of gold and the chest of arms in silver and the belly and thighs of bronze. Where is Christ in that chapter other than the stone? Other than the stone. Directing the kingdoms. Isn't that what it says in Daniel 2:23? There's a God in heaven who removes kingdoms and sets up kingdoms. So we see him centered there. Where else do we see him there? The legs of iron. Yeah, so the legs of iron, Rome, bruised Christ. So he was affected by that power. Yes, thank you. Where else do we see Christ? In Daniel chapter 2. Yes, ma'am. So he's interceding to save the lives of those four Hebrew boys and everyone else. Where else do we see him? Yes. He is the God who knows the end from the beginning. You know, my favorite part, the reason I picked Daniel 2 is because one of my favorite illustrations of God's love is this. Here you have Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king. He's against God all the way. He's against God's people. And here's what Daniel says to him. You, O king, were laying on your bed wondering what was going to come in the future. And the God of heaven has shown you what will come to pass. The God of heaven answered the heart desire of a pagan king? What a God we serve. He knows the hearts of all mankind, pagan and none. And if there's someone here today who's questioning whether God hears you, I want to tell you that God, if he can hear Nebuchadnezzar, he can hear you. Right? There's that connection. Daniel 2 is filled with, but every study, I want to fill out Christ. I want Christ to be seen throughout my study. Because, by the way, if I lift up who? Christ, what's going to happen? People will be drawn to him. And that is the desire that we have as teachers or friends who share the word of God. Be careful of giving studies that simply satisfy unimportant curiosities. I'm going to try to be careful, but there's some people ask questions that are just really not important to ask in a Bible study. I'm sure that some people who would be paid money to study these, but maybe not you. Like, please tell me, is the tribe of Naphtali or Issachar, which one's more important? That's not a Bible study we're going to go into right now. Why? Because there's other Bible study that we might want to spend more focus on, foundational teachings of the Bible. Go question by question through the lesson, ask the question, then look up the Bible text for the answer. Even if it's already in the lesson, it's important to open the Bible with them. This is one thing that you will see with a lot of Bible studies, including Amazing Facts Bible Studies, is we actually already have the Bible text listed in the Bible study. So if you have the Bible study guide, the Bible text is already listed in it. Even if it is, still open up your Bible and read it together. Because you would like the answers not to come from the pamphlet that came from Amazing Facts or It Is Written. You want the answers to come from where? The Word of God. And they do the other way, but it's much more clearly seen when you open up the Word of God, the two of you, and study it that direction. Okay. Take turns reading the Bible text. Ask yourself some diagnostic questions. Is it clear to you from the Bible that the seventh day is a Sabbath? Does this make sense to you? Ask questions, not how do you feel about this, but is it clear to you from the Word of God that when Jesus Christ comes, every eye is going to see him? Is it clear to you from the Word of God that when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a resurrection? Not how do you feel about the idea that there may be a resurrection? Do you see that? That kind of connects with our next point. Don't apologize. What does it mean, don't apologize? Be proud and pompous? No, that's not what it means. You don't need to apologize for the Word of God. You know, sometimes we get scared about the Word says. You know, it does say that you will be sleeping. No. Not be bold, not be proud, but share it confidently because it's truth. My grandma, a godly woman from an outward perspective, I can't judge anyone, but I sure hope by God's grace to be seeing her again. When she fell asleep, if she went straight to heaven, she would have seen things that would have made heaven not heaven for her. She would have seen one of her daughters commit suicide. She would see a son go penniless and broke. She would see another one lose their mind. That's what my grandma would have seen. But you know, heaven, she is sleeping and has no idea of that. For her, it's been a peaceful, dreamless sleep. It's not been, you know, quite frankly, heaven would have been hell if she could have seen some of the other things that were happening. But she didn't. She is sweet. And for her, it's like she went straight to heaven anyhow, because once you go to sleep, what happens? The next moment, you're waking up and you're there anyhow. But not having to see what her family went through. That's beautiful. What a God we serve. That he takes care of even the righteous dead who sleep in the Lord. Amen? So have confidence in your say. Don't apologize, but show us beauty. Show us Christ-centeredness. All right, there's just a few more points, and then we're going to take a short break and get you involved with something, if that's okay. Stay focused if you're giving a Bible study. Keep bringing it back if a person talks too much. Try to stay focused on the Bible study. If they want to socialize, you've got to be careful because you can't be rude. Am I right? Not can't be. Can't be as a Christian is what I'm trying to say. And then we've already discussed that. Here, express your appreciation for their friendship and the pleasure of studying with them. You know, I'm just so thankful. You should be thankful that I came here to study with you. You know what? I'm a busy person, and you need truth. We would never, and I know that, we would never say that. But sometimes our attitude can come across like, hey, you owe me something. But the reality is, we owe them. Is that right? And we are fellow searchers looking for Jesus Christ. If we can come across from that perspective, know how to salt the oats. What does it mean to salt the oats? You've heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You're familiar with that? Well, you can't make him drink, but you can always salt his oats and make him thirsty so he wants to drink. You want to salt the oats as a person who's sharing the Word of God. For example, let's just say we just covered the 70 weeks. 70 weeks is one of my favorite Bible prophecies. We have this unequivocal proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I know he's the Messiah. We've seen it in this incredible prophecy. Next week, I'm going to discuss the 2300 days. How do I salt the oats? I would say something like this. This evening, as we studied the Bible together, we learned that Jesus is the Messiah. No questions. And you know, next week, we're going to look at the longest prophecy in the entire Bible. It covers more time period than any other prophecy, and it points specifically to what Jesus is doing right now today. Next week, we're going to look at that. God bless you. Very simple. So I'm salting the oats with two things. For those who are curious about the longest time prophecy, and for those who want to know what Jesus is doing today, we want to encourage them to look forward to it. Then you be consistent with your Bible studies. This means that you can't cancel on your Bible study. They may cancel on you and probably will, but you can't cancel on them. So you can't say, you know, I got home from work. I'm really tired. The kids are making me lose my mind. And I just want to sit, put my feet up, and relax. But the reality needs to be, you don't cancel your Bible study anyhow. You go no matter what. They can cancel on you, but you can't cancel on them. Time your studies before an evangelistic series. I hinted at that at the beginning of our presentation. We start ones at AFCO about 2 months before evangelistic series, where we study personally together as friends, and then we bring them to a larger Bible study called the Prophecy Seminar at the end. And then don't overprove your subject. 10 to 12 texts are enough. Avoid the spiritual machine gun. Never tell all you know on a subject. Don't give them everything. Hold back a little bit. You know why? I'm a teacher. And I have found out, the studies have shown this, it's probably changed because when I went to school, it was a few years ago. But when I went to school, here's what they found out. The attention span of the average teenager is 11 minutes. And you think adults are better? Maybe a little bit. But 11 minutes? Oh, by the way, those teenagers are now adults, so I don't know if it's changed anything. I'm one of them. 11 minutes. And we think sometimes that we can go for so long. And I know it's terrible. I'm indicting myself right now because I've been going for about an hour. We need to change methods, change tactics, change concepts. And we're going to teach you how to do that in about 4 minutes. You want to stand up? You want to just stand up and get some blood flowing through your body? We'll be here in 3 minutes and 30 seconds. At 4:35, I'm going to continue, and we'll finish our last 25 minutes.
So are all these in here?
Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to try to finish exactly in 5 to respect your time, okay? So I have a slide here. What happens if they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to? Well, I know you're not going to make one up, are you? No, what would you say? Okay, I'm going to get back to you next time. You can just admit, right? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. I don't know the answer, but this week I will study more. So you can always just say that. People respect you when you're just honest and real. Let's look at the next question. What happens if they ask me a question that I will cover on a future lesson? You're in the first night, and they say, please tell me, what is the mark of the beast? Well, what do you do? Yeah, absolutely. We're going to be covering that in a future lesson. In fact, we kind of spelled out some words. I put in here, affirm them often, and say, that's a great question. Let them know that is a great question. And then tell them we're going to cover that in a future lesson. We're going to deal with some of our foundational subjects first, and then we'll be able to go on that. Okay. I'd tell you a bad story. Can I tell you a bad story? This is how not to share with someone. And this is something I did because I don't feel good sharing someone else's bad story. But here's one. I was doing an evangelistic series in Pennsylvania. There's a lady who came in the front row. She was there with her family. And after the first night, she liked it. After the second night, she had some questions. Third night, she goes, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. Well, I got some problems with you. And we had just discussed the 70 weeks, and of course she had some frustration with how the Bible describes the 70th week. She preferred the 70 week to be cut off from the other 69, and I didn't think it should be. Well, I don't think the Bible ever has done that. So we got into a discussion, and then she said, my big issue is what you say what happens when a person dies. Now, what should I have done? That's a great question, or great thought. We're going to discuss this on a future night. But instead of that, I took that hook, and I bit into it, and we went into it that night. And I won. I won the battle. I know my Bible. I'm being facetious, okay? I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek here. But I won the battle. It's surprising. I don't know why in the world, but she came back the next night. And she did it to me again the next night. She goes, you know what? I got another problem with you. You were founded by some woman named Ellen White, which I don't believe, by the way. But I do believe that God's given gifts to his church at the end of time. And I said, okay, bring it on. And I took her on. Night number 5. I won the battle. I lost the war. The next night she didn't come back, and you wouldn't come back either if you were her. This guy comes and she asked for it. No. What you and I must do is learn how to speak with respect and kindness. I wasn't doing that. So I was working with a young pastor. He just graduated from some place called Southern Adventist University. And he was at least 10 years my younger. And I thought, let me show him a few things about visitation. I'm speaking this again, showing the human mind. So we went on a visitation at this person's house, because she hadn't come, so I let me go visit her. We went in, entered the house, said hi. We sat down at her kitchen table with her husband and her kids, and she said, what about this? Again. And what did I do? I bit. And we got into this argument in her house on a theological subject. Is that God's way? You can say it. No. So here we are, after about 20 minutes, this young, inexperienced pastor, who's a good friend of mine, kind of interrupted the two of us who were going at it and said, excuse me, do you mind if we pray? Novel concept, right? And instantly I said, that's a great idea. And so he prayed, and when he was finished praying, I kept my mouth shut, because obviously I was with someone who knew how to visit. And he asked this, so how's your family doing? I know, sir, you were struggling with trying to find a job. How's the job search going? What was he doing? He was going for it, and he was going back to the basics because that's what I had skipped. This is a key, knowing how. And I entered this story because it's so easy for us sometimes to know the truths of the Word of God, especially if some of you here maybe have just found out some of the truths of the Word of God. And you get so excited about it, and you just want to give it to somebody as hard as you can. And we must be gentle. We must share gently. And also in a proper way, not revealing everything at once. Okay, so what should we include in any study? For the sake of illustration, let's assume that you have a Bible study that's pre-made. I'm going to use for illustration the one that Amazing Facts uses called Storicals of Prophecy. Have you heard of Storicals of Prophecy? I like them because they're story-based. So you have Storicals of Prophecy, you have your Bible study, and you have one on the Second Coming. What should you do with that Bible study? What I used to do is, before I was taught, the one or two times that I did do a Bible study, is you would drive to the Bible study. When you get there, you pull the Bible study out and look, okay, that's what we're talking about tonight, and then you go in. But that's not the best way. The best way is to do this. First, you need to find out 3 to 4 main points. You go through the study before you go to see them and find out what are the 3 to 4 main points I want to emphasize. There's probably what? Anywhere from 13 to 17 questions in a Bible study. What 3 to 4 points do I want to emphasize? What do I think is going to be the most important? What do I think I want the person to remember? For example, on Daniel 2, there are 3 points that I would like people to remember at the end of Daniel 2. No, it's not that the head of gold is Babylon. I hope they know that, but that's not the most important thing for me. The most important thing I want them to know is that God is in charge of history. Number 2, God could foretell the future. Number 3, you can trust God with your life. Those are the 3 things that I want to come out of Daniel 2. So when I'm going through a talk on Daniel 2 as an evangelist, or if I was a Bible study giving it in a home, I would make sure they knew that God is in charge of history. God can foretell the future, and you can trust him with your life. So that's where I would come from with Daniel chapter 2. Choose your 3 to 4 main points for your subject. Then include personal testimonies. Have at least, no more than 2, but at least 1 personal testimony every single Bible study. You say, Chuck, am I going to share how I found Jesus every single week? That's not what I mean. I mean by personal testimony is an event that's taken place in your life. One that I love to share that deals with faith is when I was a little boy, my mom and sister went away on a trip. My dad and I were home. There was a lightning storm outside. We're from Pennsylvania. We have lots of those. Do you get thunderstorm, lightning storms here? Not much. We get them all the time there. It's kind of part of life. But I was a little guy, and I was scared. And my dad, because he couldn't work outside that day, was inside fixing windows. Not ideal, in my opinion, to fix windows in a lightning storm, but that's what my dad was doing. I was scared, and so I took my finger. I hooked it in my dad's belt loop like this, and everywhere he went, I went. And when my finger was in his belt loop, I had no fear because I was with my dad. That's a personal testimony. Did I say anything that was about spirituality? Not necessarily, but I was given an event from my life that people could connect with. And of course, what I would say is when you and I are with our Heavenly Father, there's no need for us to fear. There's a good connect there. But that is what a personal testimony would be. A short story about how God has worked in your life. It reveals that God's personal, and it makes your story, quite frankly, more interesting. It's helpful. Something else that you need, and that is illustration. So I have 3 to 4 main points. I've gone through those questions in my Bible study. I've chose 3 to 4 main points. One of those main points, I'm going to illustrate with a testimony of myself. 2 or 3 of those, I'm going to illustrate with just a regular illustration. So every main point is going to have an illustration or a personal testimony to help explain it. Does it make sense? Illustrations, a story, an amazing fact, anything that will help them understand and remember the point that you are trying to make. Did Christ use illustrations? In fact, at one point in his ministry, when he was in Perea, not too long before his death, it says, without parable spoke he not to any man. And one section, that's all he used, because maybe the hardness of hearts, or maybe that's what he needed to do, but that's what he used in that area. So illustrations are very important. I'd like to read there are so many of these. I'm going to just pick on this one. In his teaching, Christ drew his illustrations from the great treasury of household ties and affections and from nature. The unknown was illustrated by the known, sacred and divine truths by natural earthly things with which the people were most familiar. Would it be different in his day than it is in our day? Some of it would be, some of it wouldn't. Do we still have family ties today? Do we still have mothers and fathers and kids and grandparents? Absolutely. So we can still use that. Sheep isn't as common today. Maybe it is more here, but not where I'm at. What would you use if you were in Kirkland or Bellevue? Microsoft? Costco? I don't know, right? But you could use something that's relatable to the people where you're at. And that's what Christ did in his illustrations. You would do the same thing in your Bible study. Here's some sources for illustrations. A personal experience, stories from books or magazines, news articles, amazing facts, stories of heroes of faith, nature, illustrations you've heard other people use. I'm going to emphasize number 7, if that's okay. If you've had a speaker that you like, that you've enjoyed listening to, listen to them and use their illustrations. There are no copyrighted illustrations, okay? I had this great illustration. I loved it. It was fantastic. It was, at least that's my opinion. I was using a flag to show the importance of the Sabbath. And I had got that illustration from a friend of mine by the name of Adam Ramden, who got it from a friend of his by the name of John Bradshaw. You ever heard that name before? Who got it from someone named C.D. Brooks. You ever heard that name before? There was nothing new under the sun. These illustrations, feel free to use them. Uncle Arthur Maxwell. Some of you heard of Uncle Arthur? If you have not heard of Arthur Maxwell's books, they're fantastic. And some of the best illustrations I use are actually from kids' books. They're just beautiful. And so look for, these are great sources to find illustrations. But if you want to get some great illustrations for a Bible study, listen to a sermon on that same topic by someone you like listening to. David Asherick, Pastor Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, C.D. Brooks, John Bradshaw. Listen to them speak on that specific subject, and you can just use their illustrations, as long as it's not their personal testimony, because you can't use their personal testimony. Like a long time ago, my mom did this. Well, if it wasn't your mom that did it, then don't say it. But use other illustrations that are connected to them. Okay. What to include in any study? I have my introduction. Just like every sermon has an introduction, you have an introduction to get them interested in the study. Then you have your 3 to 4 main points. Every point you're going to illustrate with either an illustration and or a personal testimony. Not and or a personal testimony. So every Bible study I have that I have that's a pre-made Bible study, I'm going to circle right on my Bible study 3 to 4 main points. I'll write out that point in my own words, what it means to me, and I'll write illustration or personal testimony next to each one. So when I'm studying with my friend, I have it all there in my Bible study. And as I get to question number 3, that's my first main point, suppose, I say, you know, it's really important. I want to point out here that God is in charge of history. Can I tell you a little story? There's an illustration about et cetera, and you tell your illustration. So that is a way that you would work that. You would have illustrations, a curse, and a personal testimony to illustrate those main points. You have some diagnostic questions. Is it clear to you, as we've been looking at Daniel chapter 2, that the kingdom of Medo-Persia followed after the kingdom of Babylon? I know it's simple, but that would be an example diagnostic question. If you have any additional text and comments, if needed, then you have a summary. Here's a summary. You know, tonight, as we've been studying together, we have learned that God is in charge of history. We've learned that God can foretell the future. And we've learned that we can trust God with our life. That's my summary. Is that simple? Just state clearly the 3 to 4 main points that you have. And then you come up with an appeal. Appeal can be in a story format. Some can use a poem, depending on your writing skills, whatever it may be. I like to share a story. It's this one. there was a young lady who was traveling home from work. And as she was traveling home from work, it was dark. It was in wintertime. It was dark at night. And she noticed that a tractor trailer was driving very close behind her car. Feeling rather uncomfortable, she slowed down, hoping that the tractor trailer would pass. But he did not. He slowed down with her. Getting a little bit nervous, she started speeding up, hoping to leave him behind, above the speed limit, and he followed right after her. Soon she shifted lanes and he shifted lanes, and her heart started to beat because she realized that this tractor trailer was chasing her. Instantly, she pulled off next available exit as fast as she could. He followed her off the exit. She went into a gas station, came to a screech, jumped out of her car, ran for the gas station attendant, and the tractor trailer came to a halt behind her car. The truck driver jumped out of her car and ran to her car, opened up the back door of her car, and pulled out a man who had been hiding there with a knife in his hand. That tractor trailer driver, from his high point in his car, truck, could see in the back of her car what she could not see. And she was running from the only person who could save her. You know, there's things that God can see in your life tonight that you can't see. There may be some things that are dangerous or hurting, or maybe there's some kind of pain that you have, and God knows, and you don't even know all the reasons why. Tonight's time to stop running and to start trusting Him with your life. That's the appeal. And the question would be this: how many of you tonight want to say, I've seen that God's in charge of history. I know that He knows the future, and I want to trust Him with my life. I want to make that decision tonight. Do you see how that ties in? We use one of our key points and bring it into an appeal and ask them to make that decision. Of course, I did it as an evangelist a little bit. What you do at home is, would you like to make that decision, accept Christ as your Savior and let Him be in charge of your life? Opportunity, a beautiful opportunity. By the way, do we have a God who's in charge like that? We do. And He can see things we can't see. It's one of my favorite stories. All right, so this is an example of a Bible study, Historicals of Prophecy. And here are four questions that are here. Here's what I would do, typically. I would ask you to choose one of these four and then write an illustration to emphasize the main point you got from that verse, just to kind of test you. So let's say I'm going to choose this one. Who will see Jesus when He returns? That's the question that I have in my Bible study. Right next to it, I would write this, main point one. Now, this is not in my friend's Bible study. This is in mine. I'm the one who's sharing the Bible study. I would write this. Right next to number four, I would write, the second coming of Christ is a literal event which every eye will see. He is coming soon in the clouds of glory to take His children home. But that main point is that the second coming of Christ is a literal event which every eye will see. That's my emphasis. And let's just say that's my main point that I want to emphasize in that Bible study. Then I write illustration, lighting a match on a dark night. And I just write that much to tell myself of a story. Do you realize there was a farmer who wanted to give away his farm? But he thought, I want to give it away to someone who's intelligent. So I'm going to create a challenge. Whoever can fill my barn the most gets the farm. So I'll give you the whole farm, but I have a barn here, and I want to see who's going to be able to fill the barn the most. So one person thought, you know, I can do that. And he filled that barn with hay as high as he possibly could, stuffed all the hay in. But if any of you have spent time with hay, you and I know that hay what? It settles, goes down. And so it was pretty full, but there was some space up there by the rafters, and that was pretty clear. Well, the next person said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to block everything off, and I'm going to pour grain in from the top, and I'm going to fill that as full as I possibly can. And he filled the whole barn with grain, but even grain settles some. But it was almost completely full and definitely much more than the hay. The next guy said, okay, I'm ready to do it. And the farmer said, okay, go ahead and get started. He goes, I'm all ready. You're ready? Yeah. Okay, let's go in. So they walked into the empty barn, and that person took out a match and lit it. And he instantly filled the barn with light. Completely. When you strike a match in the dark,
everything can see it. When Jesus Christ comes, every eye will see him, just like a match being lit on a dark night. That would be an illustration to help emphasize that point. All right. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 150, says this: our work has been marked out for us by who? By conference leadership. By the guilt that's in our heart. No, none of that, right? Who's it been marked out by? Our Heavenly Father. We are to take our Bibles and go forth to warn the world. Our Bibles are part of it? Yes, because it's God's Word. We are to be God's helping hands in saving souls, channels through which his love is the day by day flow to the perishing. Through his word, we are to let his love flow to a perishing world. That's what God has said. If you just give Bible studies and they're not Christ-centered, you're probably not going to be too successful at that. But if you take some of these methods and actually use them, I believe that God can do miracles, miracles through you all. At every AFCO, we make a challenge right after the end of this class. And here's the challenge. Please don't raise your hand yet. I'm going to ask who is willing to pray for 2 months every day that God will bring someone across their path to study the Bible with. Do you realize I'm not asking you to go out through the bushes and find them? What am I asking? That you would pray every day for 2 months, God, bring someone across my path that I can study with. That's all I'm asking. Let God knows his people. Does he know his people here? Absolutely. We were doing a series in the suburbs of Sacramento. And when I came to the subject of hell, halfway through the seminar, I saw a young man walk in the door. And as he walked in the door, I was a little nervous because I had covered a lot of material yet, and he's coming in fresh, and this is going to be really new to him. So right after the end of the seminar, I walked up to him, and I said, hi, my name is Chuck, and I introduced myself. He introduced himself, and he said, you don't have to worry convincing me on the Sabbath. I know what the Sabbath is. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I've been convicted on it for months now, and I've been attending two churches. I've been attending a church on Sunday, and every Sabbath I'm keeping it at home. I didn't know there was any churches that kept Sabbath around here. I said, really? Well, I'm glad you found us. He had got the handbill for it and found it was at a church auditorium. He came to the church auditorium and found the church auditorium was a Seventh-day Adventist church. So he was all excited. And then he looked at me and said, you're wrong on the subject of hell, though. Now, I just had this really bad experience in Pennsylvania about 3 months earlier. It happened to be the same year. God is good, doesn't he? He brings it back around. And so this time, instead of going at it, I simply smiled and said, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal. I will go home tonight and research it again. I study this a lot, but you know what? I might have missed something. I will study it again tonight. I challenge you to do the same thing. Would you agree to that? He said, sure. I said, then we'll come back tomorrow, and you share with me what you found. He said, okay. So the next night, we came back to the evangelistic series. He walked in the door with his girlfriend, and I started walking towards him. He said, it's okay. I see it. Isn't that so much easier? I see it. And he became a member at that church there on the outskirts of Sacramento. Why do I tell you this story? Because there are people like him in every single community whose hearts God has been working on for years. People who've been searching, say, I know, God, you have something special for me. I'm looking for it. Where is it? And all that I would like to challenge you to do today is this. God, I'm going to pray every day for the next 2 months that you will direct me to a searching soul. That's all I'm asking, that I can share you with them. So, now I'll ask the question. How many of you are willing to do that? You're going to pray every day for the next 2 months, God, direct me to a searching soul. Amen. Can we, this is our end. We're about to have our lunch. Can we stand together? We will pray that God will bless the decision we just made and also ask a blessing on the food. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed at what your Holy Spirit does. And we are asking that you would take us and help us to be tools in your hand. Guide us. Father, we want to be directed by you.
please send someone to us who wants to know about you and prepare our hearts to share you. We also ask, Father, that as we fellowship here this evening by eating, that you would bless our food, bless our fellowship, and help us, Father, not to forget the challenge you have called and placed on our hearts. Bless us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.